there was a day that Job would have longed for. The Job who's speaking in Job chapter 3. The day that he would have longed for and looked forward to seeing. It's a day that's declared in our passage tonight, Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. And it's a day that seems to have snuck up on some people. They were expecting something else. They were expecting a day of judgment. They were expecting the Almighty to come with righteous fire. Instead, he came in a different way. And it's a bit of a surprise. And we need to enter into the surprise of this passage. We need to consider what this situation was like from the standpoint of John's disciples. John's disciples were among groups of people that witnessed what Jesus Christ was doing when he was eating with sinners. Verses 14 to 17. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." The precious word of the living and the true God. This story is told in several places in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 18, it looks like the question comes from the people. In the Gospel of Luke, the question seems to come from the Pharisees. So why does the Gospel of Matthew put the attention upon John's disciples in asking this question? Perhaps because there's a great contrast between the way that the disciples of John viewed what was happening in light of what John was appointed to do and the arrival of Jesus Christ. This question from John's disciples puts the greatest contrast into our view. We see in John chapter 3 that John the Baptist actually dealt with this question on one level. Already, when John the Baptist was engaging in his ministry, there was a kind of separation between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus. And the disciples of John talked to John the Baptist about this in John chapter 3. And in verse 26, it says that they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." See the problem. They're already seeing that people are coming to Jesus Christ. They're going to him instead of to John the Baptizer. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent, that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." That's an amazing passage. Because John the Baptist actually spoke of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. And he spoke of himself as the bridegroom's friend. And he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He already understood the structure. the way in which he was related to Jesus Christ. And yet his disciples, they're still struggling. They're struggling because they see the Lord Jesus Christ feasting with sinners, feasting with publicans, sitting down at Matthew's house with all of Matthew's friends, with people that the Pharisees would not eat with. And he's not only doing that, but he doesn't appear to be preparing for the arrival of the great judge. And this is a great surprise to them. When they spoke to John the Baptist, they were concerned about the way in which the disciples of Jesus Christ seemed to be growing, and the disciples of John the Baptist seemed to be getting smaller. But they're also wrestling with the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ engages in practices that they think are designed to prepare for the coming day. This is John the Baptist's orientation. And in Matthew chapter 11, we'll find very quickly that John is in prison and he hears of the works of Jesus Christ. And he sends two of his disciples to say, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" The activity of Jesus Christ was beyond even the complete understanding of John the Baptist, even though he understood it to be the bridegroom. One of the amazing things about Jesus' answer to John's disciples is the way in which he just simply assumes the role of the bridegroom. John the Baptist has declared him to be the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom's friend. But when Jesus calls himself the bridegroom, this is rich in an understanding of the relationship between God and his people that has been building since the Old Testament. It's there in the prophets. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Or the book of Hosea, the book that we considered for a period of time, chapter 2 and verse 19, where God says this, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." To be wedded to God in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercy. That's what God's saying. "And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." You see, God was speaking of a time when he would come as the great bridegroom, and he would establish his relationship with the people of God. Isaiah 62, verse 5 puts it this way, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, God will rejoice over thee. All of these statements concerning the arrival of the great bridegroom were known to the people who were hearing these words. John's disciples knew them. The Pharisees knew them. In fact, the Jews began in the time in which Jesus lived to speak of the great arrival of the Messiah as a great messianic banquet. And the New Testament continues the image. This isn't the only place in the Bible where it's spoken of. The book of Ephesians compares the relationship of a man and his wife to Christ and the church, saying that that's the very foundation. And the book of Revelation speaks of the great marriage supper of the Lamb, to which we are all being called. But the amazing thing is how easily the Lord Jesus Christ puts himself in this story. He is the source of joy. He is the one who changes the relationship of his disciples to him. From one of repentance and fasting and preparing for the judgment of God to a time of celebration, which he compares to a wedding. Now, when you think of a wedding, a lot of times you might think of what we think of today as a wedding. A wedding takes place at some point in the afternoon, and there's a reception, and it's all over in one day. But that's not the way it was for the people of God in the time of the Jews. Weddings went on for several days. In many cases, they went on for 7 days. 7 days of feasting and joy. And the rabbis actually wrote down that people were permitted to not engage in all of their religious obligations, lest they steal from their joy. You were supposed to rejoice for 7 days. Now, if you go to a wedding and you're not particularly joyful, you could see yourself being on the margins. Maybe I don't want to celebrate. Maybe you don't feel like that. But what if you were in a special position at that wedding that's going on for 7 days? Who are these people that Jesus is talking about? His disciples. Look at what he calls them in verse 15. The children of the bride chamber. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? These are the friends of the groom. These are the people who are preparing for this to be a joyous event. They are the ones who are part of the celebration. They're responsible for making sure that everyone enjoys the wedding. The wedding that's going on for days. In the Gospel of John, Jesus changes the water into wine. The wine has run out. Well, you can understand why. The wedding's going on for days. And these children of the bride chamber are part of the very celebration. Now, what happens if someone who is responsible for the very celebration of the wedding begins to mourn? Begins to act as though this is a funeral, not a wedding. Well, it would be out of place. It would be something that would be looked at as acting in a wrong manner. You are the children of the bride chamber. You're the friends of the groom. You're the people that are responsible for seeing that everybody realizes that this is a festive occasion. And so Jesus is saying, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He's saying that at this time in the history of redemption, when Jesus Christ has arrived, when he is beginning to do the things that were announced in the prophets, it is a time of rejoicing. The Lord Jesus Christ announces his arrival in the Gospel of Luke. He quotes from Isaiah 61. And this is the kind of thing that he says as they give to him the prophet, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and in Luke chapter 4, he reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know what Jesus is saying? let the celebration begin. He's already been demonstrating it in this chapter. He's already been demonstrating it as he sat down with publicans and sinners, as he called Matthew, and Matthew immediately followed him. And Matthew immediately invited his friends, and they all began to experience the mercy of God. Jesus is saying, I am the bridegroom. I am the one that was prophesied in Isaiah 54. I'm the one that was prophesied in Hosea chapter 2. I'm the one that was prophesied in Isaiah 62. I am the bridegroom. And John the Baptist recognizes it. And it is a time to rejoice because the bridegroom has arrived. In other words, the people of God now know that their great king, to whom they are joined, has arrived. He's on the earth. And he has begun to do the mighty things that were prophesied of old. He has begun to bring them about. He has begun to tell people that their sins are forgiven. He has begun to teach people how to pray. He has begun to do battle with the devil, one-on-one, but with the Word of God. He has begun to bring his disciples under his wing and teach them how to follow him. This is the time of fulfillment. This is the time of God's grace being poured out. This is the time of the arrival of Jesus Christ. It's like a wedding on steroids. This isn't your average wedding where you can tune out and you can say, well, okay, that part was pretty good, but I'm kind of bored now. There's good things happening all the time. His disciples see them. It is a time for joy. And Jesus says this. And then he says, amazingly, early on in his ministry, he says something else. And people can scarcely handle what he says, because they think maybe it's too early for him to be saying this. He's announcing that it's the time for the bridegroom to be here and for the rejoicing to take place. The great marriage of God and his people. And then he says, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Why does he say that? Some people think it's an echo of Isaiah 53 and verse 8, some language that we find in the Greek Old Testament. Taken from them. It speaks of violence. John's disciples knew that John was taken from them. John the Baptist was taken away. He was arrested. He was eventually beheaded. They buried him. And Jesus Christ, right after he's spoken of being the bridegroom, uses this very same language. No one seems to pick up on it. They don't seem to understand what he's saying. But later on, the Lord Jesus Christ explains. The bridegroom has arrived. He has arrived for a time of great celebration, a demonstration of the power of God, of the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. But all of that is based upon his work of going to the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in John 16 unpacks for his disciples this period of time where they're going to be without him. And he says in John 16, verse 16, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is it that he saith unto us? What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, Where is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. This is John 16. Jesus is already telling them about the Comforter. He's already telling them that he's the way. He's already telling them that he's preparing a place for them. But they don't understand what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And he now, therefore, hath sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Jesus is talking about a time in which his disciples will fast. They will mourn in the way that John's disciples are mourning. He's talking about a time when they will be without the Lord Jesus Christ. Disoriented, confused, and yet he's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to explain what's happened, and then he's going to ascend to the Father. And then he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will be given to join the disciples of Jesus Christ to himself. And the message of the gospel will go throughout the world. And Jesus is already unpacking these events. So then he gives two illustrations. Two illustrations that show the way in which the people who are asking Jesus this question are having trouble understanding what's going on. He gives two illustrations, and they really have the same point. The first illustration is about cloth, and the second illustration is about wine in bottles. The first illustration we might know well. You go to the mall and you get a pair of jeans that you wanted to get. You buy that pair of jeans, but they're not pre-shrunk. And so you wash them and dry them. And suddenly, they are two sizes too small. They have shrunk. They're not the pre-shrunk kind. They're the kind that shrink when you wash them. Well, the people of God understood this kind of thing. They understood what it was like to have an old garment that you would put a newer piece of cloth onto, but the new piece of cloth is not shrunk yet. The old garment, the old piece of cloth that you're sewing it onto is already shrunk. So in the process, the shrinking of the patch tears the garment, and it becomes useless because it doesn't fit. It doesn't match. The old garment cannot be mended with an unshrunk piece of cloth. And then to seal the point home, he points out the example of wine in bottles. Now back in the time in which people were drinking wine in this way, the bottle was made through the skin of an animal. The skin of the animal was just briefly, it was there was an opening, which was typically the neck, and they sewed up everything else. And they put the skin on the outside, and then they tanned it so they could prevent any kind of bad-tasting substance. And they put the wine inside the animal skin that was tanned. Now, if you had an old tanned wine bottle that was made in this way, it would become brittle. And if you put new wine into it, fermented wine that would expand and create CO2, there would be a lot of pressure on this brittle old wine bottle, and it would tend to break. New wine has a lot of energy. New wine is full of power to expand. and that would break the old wine bottle. What you need for a new wine bottle, or new wine, is a new wine bottle. You need one that hasn't been made brittle over time. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, new wine goes into new bottles, and both are preserved. If you have new wine and you have a new bottle, then both will be preserved. If you have new wine and you put it in an old bottle, and it's brittle, it's going to pour out, and you're wasting the wine, and you're breaking the bottle. Why is Jesus telling us these things? It's because he is showing that there is the arrival of something that is radically new, something that is radically different, something that is expanding the old categories. When you think that you can fast and pray and get yourself ready for God's judgment, you're missing one great piece. God Himself. God Himself enabling you to withstand His judgment. And that's the arrival of Jesus Christ, you see. The arrival of Jesus Christ that enables Him to sit down with sinners and tax collectors and show God's mercy. The arrival of Jesus Christ that enables Him to walk past Matthew as he's collecting taxes and say, "Follow me." And He does. The arrival of Jesus Christ that enables Him to heal people with leprosy, reversing the effects of the fall. The arrival of the great presence of God. You see, if you're trying to get yourself ready for God's presence by fasting, well, the Old Testament has a day for that. It's the Day of Atonement. And John's disciples were probably fasting more often than that. And the Pharisees prided themselves on fasting on two particular days throughout the week. But no amount of fasting, no amount of preparation for the arrival of God the Judge could possibly prepare you for the full inbreaking of His presence. It's like being an old wine bottle, brittle, and unable to contain everything that God is pouring out. Blessing, privilege, wisdom, power, compassion, giving His own Son to die on a cross so that His own disciples, who are full of joy, begin to mourn for a period of time. Until the Lord Jesus Christ makes their joy complete by arriving through the presence of the Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ is saying that the kingdom of God is come. He's been saying this for several chapters now. He's been talking to us about a radically new arrival of God's presence, where He said things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. But you see, if you listen to that sermon from the Mount, and you think that you are sitting at the foot of the mountain, and you are reaching up to God, and you are fasting, and you are seeking to mourn and prepare for his arrival, to make yourself as sorry for your sins as possible, to repent and turn away from anything evil that you see, there's something radically missing. Man trying to work himself up to God can never achieve what Jesus Christ achieved by coming to earth. The bridegroom has arrived. Let the celebration begin, because God has provided a way for him to have fellowship with men. God has done this. It's not something that could be obtained through fasting. It's not something that could be obtained by mourning and sorrow. All of those things are good in their place. But when God does something that is so great, so over the top, so wonderful, that you can't help but notice, then we need to recognize that there's cause for celebration. And you see, this is the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about. Now, in the book of Acts, we see examples of fasting. Jesus is not outlawing fasting at any point in the history of redemption. In fact, he's just been talking about true fasting in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. But Jesus is talking about the difference in recognizing the time in which he has arrived. His disciples start from a completely different place than John's disciples. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus' disciples start with celebration because the bridegroom is here. The wedding is on. God's people are being joined to him. It has arrived. And that's what we need to gain from this passage. Now, I guarantee you that Matthew, inviting all of these sinners and publicans to his house, understood something of this great reality. And you see, that's what Jesus is talking about. This wedding feast is so great, so glorious, that people are being invited to it that didn't even know that they were supposed to mourn in the first place. They're being invited to the celebration. And this drives the Pharisees absolutely crazy. And by the time we get to Paul's epistles, people will be wrestling with this. But the book of Acts, the Gentiles are let in. They didn't even know they were supposed to mourn. They don't have the law. Why are they here? Because God has sent the bridegroom. And men and women and boys and girls are invited to the celebration. Do you believe that? What Jesus Christ has done is so gloriously, stunningly new, that it's like pouring new wine into a new bottle. because a new bottle is the only thing that can contain it. He has to restructure the people of God to contain himself. The Jewish people trying to maintain external things through sacrifices and through the Day of Atonement and through the fasts could not reach up to God. He came down, poured himself into our lives, and completely restructured us. Jews and Gentiles together. The church. Because of Jesus. Not the church saying, Jesus came because we earned it. But the church saying, Jesus is here. We didn't even screw it up. How did we get to have Jesus? You see the difference? How did you get to have Jesus and become part of the celebration? Certainly not by fasting enough. By bringing yourself to a point where you crawled up that mountain and met with God. No, it had to be the other way around. Imagine one day you're invited to a 7-day wedding. You didn't know you were going to be invited. But by the time the second day goes by, you realize, this is the biggest wedding I've ever been to. There's nothing that compares to this that I've ever seen. How was I invited to this? You see, that is the arrival of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. You're halfway into it. You're following along. You're catching part of it before you fully realize who the bridegroom is. And it's Jesus Christ.